Good morning, everyone. Aren't you happy this morning that as we gather together, we have the love of Jesus that we can enjoy, that binds us together? We have a wonderful opportunity this morning to celebrate His love. In fact, here's a psalm that we can read together that reflects a little bit on that. Would you join me by looking at Psalm 57 as we tune our hearts to worship this morning? You follow along, I'll read Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge, until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it they themselves have fallen. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. And we can sing together those words this morning. Would you join me by standing together and we'll sing, Be Exalted.
I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to thee among the nations. For thy steadfast love is great, is great through the heavens, and thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the
Continue singing with another song about God's love. How deep the Father's love for us.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His own to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to that held him there.
Be seated, please. We'll continue with another scripture reading, pastor's text this morning from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You follow along, I'll start reading in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let all the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And a song about our homes that reflects the same thought, a Christian home.
Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favor, and gives his heart the crucified. How sweet to know that through his footsteps waver, his faithful Lord is walking by his side. Oh, give us homes with godly fathers, mothers,
so much. Welcome to all of you here today. Nice to see faces. I look forward, don't you, to just seeing other people after
all of these weeks and all that we're going through. I have thought so often, and I mention it, but I am so grateful for a team of people who have been helping on these Sundays and have been so faithful to do that. They have been here early every Sunday morning and often through both services and helping on a lot of levels, just seating and arranging things, and greeting, getting the building ready, cleaning in between, sound, and our live stream, and just so many ways that we have people acting and with great help during this time. And they've done this now for so many weeks and have been so faithful at it. Thank you, all of you, without mentioning names even at this point, but just thank you so much for your care. We continue to pray for each other. These are days, again, of continued stress and strain and anxiety in ways that we trust a sovereign God. I read this morning just a brief little quote from Charles Spurgeon years ago. I don't have the quote exact, but it was something like, You know, each night we lay our head on the pillow of God's sovereignty, don't we? And a knowledge of His care and His love. And that's true. Each day and each night we kind of rest our heads on the fact that God is in control and He knows our needs and He cares for us, doesn't He, as His church. And the Lord Jesus does as well. And I know each of you have needs and cares with your families and the situations you're facing, the push and pull of all of this. We're even reminded of just the need to continue to pray for our president and his team and all of those facing even now the challenge of having the virus and just the challenge to get well and to do well through these days. We should continue to pray for them and him, for both the president and his wife. But again, we think of a variety of needs. We continue to remember Dorothy and Gil and their challenges right now, some health concerns and tests that are being run, and some just looking for God's wisdom and advice during these days, and others around and near. I have not always said to you here publicly, but we get, and you don't have the advantage of getting that sometimes, but you know, in this time, we haven't always heard from everybody. People are kind of in their home and watching and listening, and we're so thankful for that. But we hear every once in a while little bits and pieces of notes. Margaret Umbwe, I'm trying to think of just how to say her last name right, but and her family, she watches our services faithfully and regularly. And if you remember Margaret, she was here with us and then went back home and then came back here and has been watching our services as well as others too at a distance with love and care. And again, staying connected as they can. But keep praying for them too as they seek the Lord's timing in all of this. We as a church continue to think and strategize and watch and listen carefully. Just within the last week and a half, just one little thing that we did was that we replaced in our auditorium, I think our aim was to do the education wing up here too, but we've replaced the filters in our air circulation system with the very highest level of kind of medical level, hospital level grade filters, just to, again, one step further in protection and help. And so we appreciate our men and caring for that. We are doing, as deacons, just not only planning related to services and facility in that, but also some of our continued facility initiatives and planning that we've been doing. I just want to mention that. But we've been meeting with a couple of architects in the area of design and just help and kind of updating and just making sure we're continuing to look at some of those projects as well. So we've met with one person as well. We're meeting with another on Monday. And those are exciting things too. And so we're continuing to wait on the Lord for just those little things we can continue to do with our own facility to keep it good looking and sharp and usable for God's glory and the reaching of others for Christ. So keep praying for us. We do value that and appreciate that, and certainly all of God's good timing in all of this. And we're thankful that we can meet, and we'll continue to try to do that. Some of our groups are now kind of sticking their toe in the water. Our youth got together this week, I know, and we've had one of our Bible studies. We're opening the door to the possibility of doing that as well, of meeting here on site. And so we're trying to kind of take steps gradually and little by little toward the accomplishing of those kinds of things. But again, good protocol and care and kind of watching for each other as we do that. So good. Well, so again, so great to connect around the scriptures, and these times in God's word become so important to us as we feed together and kind of come to the table and eat God's rich foods and enjoy the pleasure of studying God's word together. I hope that it's been an encouragement to you and blessing as we've been going through this epistle of Ephesians, the letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus, and his good encouragements along the way. And we're in a portion now that has to do with the husbands and wives. And certainly as we realize that the relationship of a husband and wife, both in the church and then even outside the church, becomes a very important place for the living out of this new person in Christ, this new creation. And so what Christ has done for us in our life impacts our relationship even in the home, doesn't it? Even in marriage, even how we respond to one another in Christ as husbands and wives. And so we're in a very, very practical section, but those tensions are real in life, aren't they? Those tensions are real in our world. How do the husband and wife within that relationship function, and what's a good practice, and what's a good approach that they can follow. And there are many, many tensions in marriage come out of that relationship. Who controls? Who doesn't control? I wish my husband would do more, my wife would do less, or we've got those tensions concerning finances and family and decisions that are made, and there can just be those frustrations. Husband gets frustrated and then pushes harder and becomes more oppressive, or a wife becomes irritated at that kind of control and begins to push away and become more independent, and this just affects all kinds. And we see those tensions in what the world thinks of marriage today. And it can be frustrating for a young couple looking on to being married. You know, what are we going to do? What are we going to be like? And what we see around us is not that great. Maybe we won't get married, or maybe marriage isn't the approach that we should take in life. And sometimes you just have those tensions not only within the world, but in the lives of believers, where there is frustration, conflict, even to the point of physical abuse, harsh words, and even the breakdown of the marriage unit. And those things come into the lives of Christians today and the challenges of being married. But we're going to go to this section now in Ephesians. If you remember, we had talked about being wise, being filled with the Spirit, and having this element of His control in our life, yielding to that, making sure we're confessing sin. And that element of the work of God in our lives, the Spirit in our lives, begins to impact a whole host of things as we follow down through this next section. In verse 21, it affects mutuality. In the verses just preceding that, it impacts worship and our praise, our thanksgiving. But even in that verse 21, which is kind of a hinge verse here, it affects how we respond to one another in a submissive way. I bring that in because it sets a foundation for the rest of what we're going to say in a way, because we're going to talk about very practical elements of submission, headship, leadership, roles, in a variety of ways down through this next section. But there is an undergirding element of a spirit among believers that is the servant-hearted element of a believer, isn't there, toward one another. Jesus Christ Himself spoke against the kind of attitude of those who want to lord it over, even in His ministry. But He Himself came to be what? A servant, didn't He? And I think that same attitude plays out in every one of our roles. Our heart desire is not to lord it over. I think in the flesh sometimes we get that way. And even though we're put in positions sometimes of even leadership, our goal is not to lord it over with that kind of spirit and attitude. As Christians, there is a tender-heartedness toward one another, a kind of looking up, a kind of serving one another that comes out of that. That ought to be true. And it ought to be true in every one of these relationships in a way. So it sets a tone for even the rest of these pieces. Now this morning we want to look at just some words to the husband and wife and some counsel to them about their relationship. This is a fairly lengthy section, and so I'm going to have to move fairly quickly. I wanted to take it together, both the counsel to the wife and the counsel to the husband, partly because there are some threads of thoughts here that are just so beautiful when I think we see them together. So as we look at this, I hope again it'll be an encouragement to you and a blessing for your home, your marriage. You say, well, I'm not married yet, or whatever, or I'm just thinking about that, or I'm not there yet. Well, marriage, though, is important, isn't it? It is a pillar of society. It is a pillar of the church often. It is important to consider this. It's still blessed of God and honored by God, an institution blessed and honored by Him, and comes out of His very creation order. So I think, again, we can mention this. It builds a wholeness in our marriages. It builds wholeness to the body of Christ when our marriages are strong. And it also affects our witness, doesn't it? People can look in at us and say, hey, that's a marriage that honors and glorifies the Lord. I want my home to be like that. Or I'd like some of that in my life, in our marriage, and that should be true as well. So let's look at this morning, some elements of this. The wife. I always approach these elements to the wife with fear and trembling. So ladies, be gracious with me, will you? And I remember years ago preaching on Proverbs 31. I thought that would be a good Mother's Day sermon, not to discredit Scripture at all. But you start preaching through Proverbs 31, and you just realize you kind of a hard message, kind of a bunch of shoulds for wives, you know, and you look at that and you, boy, I'm sure I'm getting myself into a mess here as I preach this thing. But here again, we've got really some rich helps here in this and in the balance of the husband's role. See, I'm already swallowing hard here. This makes me nervous. Wives, willingly come under the leadership of your own husband. In verses 22 through 24, we've read this, but let me highlight some things. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is a short section. For the husband is head of the wife, he as also, or in comparison to and comparatively with Christ, as he is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, then verse 24, therefore, just as the church is in subjection to Christ, let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Now, the language of this can come across in a pejorative way. We get that feeling of being harsh, and the word submission is not easy. But let me just help with some of that, and I think we will catch the feel of these things down through this and with the husband. The wife is to be subject, but the word itself is a word which means to rank under. It means to rank under, to willingly and voluntarily yield in love to God's kind of given order within the home. The word is not the word which is sometimes used for a harsher element of just obey. It's not the word here. But it's the idea of rank. Some of you who are in the military would understand that word rank. It's rank which is not based on even capability, is it? But it's on the order of ranking, as sometimes in the business world as well. There's order to the way we respond to a boss and bosses, and all of that kind of structure is helpful to unity and to order and to accomplishment. And I think, again, this kind of thing is true here when it comes to even the home. There is that kind of order. This same word is even used of the Lord Jesus Christ in a scripture in Galatians, 1 Corinthians 15:28, at the end of when Christ kind of completes some of his ministry related to his reign and rule, he brings that ministry in subjection to and in submission to the Father. So even within the Godhead, there is some of that order, functionality of order. And it doesn't have to do with quality of person or of even esteem and honor. But it is this natural order, an order, as we'll see even in the word headship, that goes back to creation. It goes back to Genesis 2. 1 Corinthians 11 spent some time talking about that order of creation, the man and the woman, and kind of an order of headship there and authority that is given in that role and that position. That natural order, that order of God, even from creation on, is an important aspect of just function and wholeness within the marriage. There's been, even in this case, even in Ephesus, this was countercultural in ways, in light of the fact that in that area of that portion of Asia, there was an upsurge of the independence of many women within that area of the world. Many roles in government were now being led by women, which certainly is a fine and a right thing there. I think it was not that in itself was wrong. This has to do with the home and the family, of course. Let to your own husband, as it says there. This isn't a broad stroke to the capability and usefulness of all women in roles, but it's certainly within the home that structure is important. You catch what I'm saying there? But there was an upsurge in independence among women within the community at Ephesus. There were a number of goddess cults, and so the rising up of the honor and esteem for even that and that kind of cultish religious domain was true within that community and understanding of that. There were many women who were involved in the teaching domain. They call it a word which sounds a lot like gymnastics, but it was that whole area of even kind of the educational framework within that society. So when Paul was speaking of this, he was drawing even the family and the husbands and wives back to something very core, and setting the stage for a good marriage, even within a world that was like ours, kind of pushing out beyond bounds and trying to figure itself out. You follow what I'm saying here? So what Paul is teaching here is something that's going to bring fullness and richness back to the home and back to the marriage. I think, and we won't go to the scriptures here this morning, but I think that part of the fall of mankind, of humankind in Genesis, one of the results of the fall was a frustration of this good relationship of husband-wife. there was structure there in God's original creation, I think, but even in that Genesis account, and you can pull some great, great pieces of truth concerning family and home out of the Genesis account. One man, one woman married there, but also the fact that there was kind of what I would call a kind of a co-regency of rule. That dominion was given to them, and there was that interaction between husbands and wives. In many ways, there was this mutuality of respect, even in that original creation, a joy and relationship that was there. And with the fall, I think some of the result of the fall and sin brought tensions to both those roles. The frustration of the woman in that role of responding well in that order, and even a husband that was often prone to oppression and lording it and having maybe that direction of things. And we've seen both of those, haven't we? Both the frustration of knowing how to work together. And sometimes it's resulted in even a husband who's been overly harsh within a marriage, thinking that's the way to bring control. So the Bible brings together some beautiful thoughts that heal and bring wholeness back to the family. You following me on all that? What I'm saying here? I hope so. And yet I think, again, encouraging to us. And let's pull out some of these great pieces here that just help in this. We see that the wife is to willingly come under in rank and in role in relationship to her mate, and as to the Lord. And I think here in this little phrase, we've got to be careful with that. Ephesians says it just a little different than Colossians. If you have your Bibles, just look at Colossians there with me. And Colossians 3:18 has a similar statement. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Notice now, if you've got it there, give you just a chance to look. As is fitting to in the Lord, as is fitting in the Lord. The phrase here, but going back now to Ephesians, again, Colossians, that is fitting in the Lord. It is the right kind of thing to do in Him, toward Him. And so even here in this passage, we want to be careful with this phrase, wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Some that have interpreted that as the idea that the husband becomes almost a kind of a Christ presence in this world, and responding to him is as if they're responding to Christ in that way, and gives them kind of an authority which is beyond, I think, what's meant in this text. We are responding to in a right way toward your mates as with high regard for the will of the Lord who leads in all of this. In fact, verse 21, if you go back here, remember what it said there, submitting to one another in the fear of who? Or of whom? God. And that's that same reverential feel that we have toward the will of God. Here's marriage, planned of God, ordered by God, and within the very will of God, and even within the very will of the Lord, we submit rightly and we respond rightly to marriage with regard and high respect for whom? For the Lord. You say, I take what he's written to us seriously, I take his intention in marriage seriously, and therefore when I obey, when I do this, I do it with high regard for what the Lord has said. Does that make good sense there? I think, again, that idea is important, that we do it with that backdrop. All throughout here, we're going to have this kind of a foot in two boats, yet they're together. We've got this guidance on marriage, but we've also got this connected relationship of Christ and what he's done and who he is. It's really wonderful that they kind of mesh together here in a beautiful way. Even right here, obey or submit or come under in this relationship with high regard for the Lord, in submission to the Lord himself, understanding his will. So this kind of self-subjection is an obedience to God's blessed will. God who arranged marriage, God who's led in all of this, God who brings the best even to life and home. In verse 10, we are concerned about the will of the Lord. Even look here at chapter 5, verse 10, where it says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 10 of chapter 5. Verse 17 speaks about doing the will of the Lord. Therefore, we do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's wonderful to know that Christ has a will toward the home and marriage. So this is not just about, you know, how I feel about who does better, what if I should or shouldn't. It's about really ultimately that this seems for us here to come out of their very will of God and the will of the Lord. But this does not allow for bullying in a marriage. It does not allow for a disregard and dishonor and low esteem and harsh treatment of wives at all. A wife has in her role, she brings to that family and to that couple and to that marriage richness and spiritual counsel and moral wisdom. And one author of the past that I've appreciated reading down throughout this, he said, there is no hint of inferiority in this. Wives may be the equal and many way times superior to the husbands in intelligence, courage, spirituality, moral discernment, discretion, and in 1,000 other ways. Furthermore, as members of the body of Christ, they are equal spiritually, Galatians 3:28. So in no way do we ever want to diminish the value and esteem that we have for our wives and for our women in ministry. What a privilege, and how we honor you and how we love you and how we esteem you for your place and help and encouragement and love all along the way. Your compliment to the Lord's work. And so again, I just want you to know that from the depths of my heart, how important that is that you know and understand that from us, even as from us as husbands. But a reason to come under this, and let me just share these verses in the light of Christ and what he's done for us. I appreciate the thoughts of Kevin this morning in relation to this text. But notice when it says this, for the husband is the head of the wife. This gives a reason behind, in kind of a B element here, B point, the reason to come under is that there is this order. And again, as I said already, the headship, I think, harkens back to Genesis 2. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9 there, if you're taking notes, but some of it has to do with that kind of anchored order of God's creation. And the headship here is a similar word that we've been using of Christ. But even in Ephesians, one of the points of his headship has been the fullness and the richness of that relationship. Not so much the authority. It can have elements of that in what Christ is to us and his glory in all of the cosmos. But it is more than that for us even here. It is the enriching, caring, loving work of the Savior of Christ toward the body of Christ. The headship of Christ has more to do here in the use of this term with his care and his nourishment and his leadership in the fulfillment of his divine purposes and plan of redemption for the church. You follow what I'm saying here in that? There is in headship not just this idea of authority and rule, but care and nourishment and protection and love. In fact, this text reminds us here that he is the Savior of the body. Why? That's not the role of the husband. We're talking about headship, but we're talking about the headship of the husband matching up with that of Christ, who is this shepherd, lover, carer, and the one who actually became the Savior and was the very Savior of the body. What did he do to save us? He gave, didn't he? And sacrificed himself for us. So out of headship, there is a connection to what I would call servant leadership here. There is a leadership role that's given. But so again, headship can sound over the top in ways. Certainly it is in God's ordered rule, a right word. But even in the connection to Christ here, it is one that has the flavor of the caring and nourishment of that one who leads. And so therefore, in point C here, underneath this, there is a kind of readiness to come under as the church does to Christ. That's the example. Isn't that neat? Why do we want to come under Christ? Well, he's the source of fullness. He's the source of love and fulfillment. And our loving, as Kevin mentioned, he has such love for us. It's not a heavy burden for us to say, Lord, I submit to you. Because it is in that place that I can move up into Christ. I mean, all those first chapters of Ephesians and even Ephesians 4:15. Look there. I think that's the verse I want there. Look at that with me and just we'll see if that's it there. but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. His headship there is what? This one we want to grow up into willingly and excitedly. Why? Because it is in Christ. It is in Him that we are nourished and cared for and loved, and we move forward in such a wonderful way. What a model that is, you know. So I think as you look at this imagery of a willing, loving wife coming under the leadership of her mate, with the picture of the saving sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the same kind of heart, we as a church, like the church coming under Christ, we respond to the leadership and role of a loving Christ-like husband who is there to nourish and to care and to bring out the very best in us. Husbands, let me just encourage you to love your wives. We'll come into this in this second point, but never to belittle them, never to take them down, but to bring them up, to help them excel and to lift them up in all of your marriage here. This builds a framework for a wife here, as it says, to respond quickly and lovingly and willingly even toward her mate. Now, it's not dependent on that, but I think that's the challenge here for a wife, to take those kinds of steps. The application, again, are many, but to take this kind of make this kind of response to your mate. The Word of God and even our lives are filled with wonderful examples of marriage, aren't they? Not just the negative things, but the positive things. I was just thinking through our church and so many wonderful examples of connected, loving, committed relationships within the body of Christ in our own ministry. Thinking some years ago of Bob Frabel and his wife when they were here in Jan. I haven't had some contact with Bob in the last year, I think, a year and a half or two. But you know, Bob was moving, working, committed to caring for his wife Jan, who was moving through some of the process of older age issues, and stood by her side all down through the last days of her life in the Pensacola area. Well, we kept in touch with Bob, but what a kind and loving response to the cares of his wife during those days. And what a joy it was to look into that and see that, you know, that kind of love and the response of each to each other there in those days. So, good. That kind of step and that kind of encouragement for the wives. But husbands here have the larger portion here. And I'm going to have to move along fairly quickly here in this portion. But I think, again, the balance of this is important. And again, we see Christ throughout here. Husbands, sacrificially love your wives. The loving leadership of a husband. We see in verses 25 through 27 an A portion of this, which has to do with just loving your wives as Christ loved. You see it there. So, one, wives willingly come under the leadership of your own husbands. Number two, husbands sacrificially love your wives and love your wives as Christ loved, verses 25 through 27. I want you to notice that as I walk down through that. I'm going to read down through that portion here. But husbands, love your wives. There's the command. Just as, or in a similar way, that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, I know it's a mouthful on a lot of things there, but let me break it down for you in this way. Love your wives here. That's the command. That's agape love. That's that kind of love that cares first for her best, that loves unconditionally, that holds to her through thick and thin of life, the difficulties of life. It has the highest good in mind for her. It is that kind of agape love, again, modeled in the very sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, even who loved us when we were unlovable. It is that kind of commitment, it is that kind of sacrifice that goes into it. We are to love our wives in that way. Even notice, though, and even in just this first verse, there is a rich, rich portion of teaching. I'd like to, if you've got your Bibles, even to underline this. But what does it say there? Husband loves your wife, again, in just as, or again, in that kind of comparative way, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, the love of Christ for his church. The message of that is wonderful, isn't it? We gather around the Lord's table. By the way, we're going to try to be doing that soon here. Hopefully, maybe toward the end of October, we'll get just our dates set based on the acquiring of our items here. But to think of his love. I mean, you can track that down through his bringing us into that relationship of adoption and of sons and daughters and the richness of this new relationship, of how he's loved us in his giving and in his sacrifice. And dozens of ways we could probably just talk about his love this morning. But how he loved the church and gave himself for her. Even in that statement, that last little phrase is so beautiful. The word gave himself is this phrase that means to hand over. What did Christ do in his death? He handed over his life, didn't he, to the crucifixion and to the sacrifice of death. And it uses a word intentionally where he handed himself over, which includes here this element of personal willing doing of it. The image of that is beautiful, isn't it? Love is Christ loved, who handed himself over willingly, intentionally, bringing himself into that act of sacrifice and love on behalf of her, the church. Just that little phrase is so beautiful, isn't it? And in one sense, you could just take that as a little mantra, a little statement of life that just says, look, I live and love as Christ, and I give myself, I hand myself over to sacrifice for her, willingly stepping into that role for her very good and benefit, as Christ did for the church and for me. We forgive as God forgave, thinking of how Christ forgave us, don't we? We love each other how as Christ loved and forgave. And so there is that element of this, isn't there? The beauty of a husband loving in this kind of manner. I hope that even just that little thought will ring in your head. Just kind of remember that, man, as you do this, to love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Now, as you look down in that text, it talks about it, and I won't unpack all of these, but they're beautiful little phrases that have to do with his selection and his forgiving and cleansing and his keeping and his bringing us all the way to glory and ultimately a time when we will be brought into perfection before the Savior. There is kind of an imagery even of almost a, even though we're talking marriage here, the imagery here is almost this imagery of the preparing of the bride for the marriage and kind of a betrothal time brought to this point of marriage. In fact, in the New Testament, the church is seen as that bride or betrothed bride, and there's kind of a wedding of the bride in the future days when all of that is brought into completion. You see it here at the end, possibly hinting toward that element. But the love of the Savior toward his church to do all of these rich elements of his care, to think of that, I'll read it again from the passage here, verse 26, and this brings us again into the second point. Love your wife still as you love, the 25 to 27, this point here, that he might sanctify or set apart her and cleanse her. Something that has to do with, at least initially, that act of salvation. When he washed us through his word, which is the cleansing power of the word of God to bring us to truth and to righteousness and to salvation, and cleanses us from sin. And as there he set us apart, he set us apart as a group, and maybe speaking in the larger portion here of the church itself and all that he's done toward it, setting her apart to himself, cleansing her from that sin. And then doing what? Preparing her in ways, as you look down through this passage, verse 26, the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, this glorious church. It almost seems as if in maybe a finale point when we see Christ, when we are with him, at some point we will be presented to him as this beautiful bride. Isn't this a neat imagery here? without holy and without blemish, without spot. There's a purity about that. Christ having kept us, guarded us, brought us all the way to himself, and he himself presenting us to himself in kind of a point of honor, the very glorious bride, the glorious church. It's a wonderful image of this. When I was preparing this, I was thinking of that, and I think I've mentioned this before, of this, the wedding moment sometimes in a wedding when that bride comes and comes up the aisle, or when that husband-to-be, you know, I'm going to come down here just a little bit, but when that wife or bride comes to be presented and she walks down that aisle in all of her beauty, that moment, you know, I've heard that often men remember that part of the wedding, even though they might have been kind of dumbfounded through a lot of it and through the preparation of it, that many of them remember that moment. And the beauty of the bride is being presented in all of her glory. And there's a sense in which Christ, having loved the church and given himself for it and done all the work of redemption, has set the church apart to this holy and sanctified position. He has cleansed us, it. He has brought us then all along in all of his keeping to be pure and beautiful and glorious to the point of being brought to him one day. Isn't that neat? Think of the love. You think of that application to a husband. And the husband is not Jesus Christ. I understand that. We don't want to mix that. He's not the Savior, is he? He's not the Savior. But he is, in a like manner, in love with that wife and committed to that wife to such a degree that he's bringing her, choosing her, selecting her, enriching her all the way. Don't you love that? And I hope, again, you'll take the encouragement of how we are to love our wives. It's interesting here that this passage, even though it's talking about headship, what does it not tell the husband to do in this text? It doesn't say, husbands, bring it on, wrench it down, you know, behead over them more harshly. It doesn't say that. What does it tell the husband to do? Love them. Isn't that neat? Doesn't tell them to lead more, you know, magnificently or to get your wife in order in your home. It says, love your wife. What a neat balance that is to this. Like Christ loved the church. Wow. And we could stop on a lot of those great theological points, but I think you see the momentum of it there, don't you? But even this second point in this, husbands love like Christ, but also love in such a way that you love them as your own body. And this is a complicated area, but let me summarize it this way and what I think it's saying. Let me read that portion to you there. You come into verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives, a kind of a second reminder here, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just stop right there. There is a commitment of the husband to love the wife as his own body. Now, as we look down into this text, it reminds us of something then following this. Look at the second part of verse 29. Just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and join to him, and the two shall become one flesh. It's the Old Testament principle, a reminder that when we get married, what happens to us? We become what? One. And so down through this section, you have an emphasis on oneness here. Love your wives as being one. Can I say it that way? As your own bodies, I think, is pointing to this whole element of us being one in marriage, as one body, as Christ has us in him as one body. That's the analogy, or that's the example, or that's the model, and how he loves as one body. We come to that Christ example of that. But a husband not only loves as Christ, but a husband loves having a sense of this oneness of marriage, in likeness to the oneness of the body of Christ. What does that mean? We'll read it with that idea in mind. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, being one. The body that is made up of both husband and wife. And then it uses some reminders here. What is normal for us in relation to our bodies? He who loves his wife loves himself. Why? Because when you love your wife, you're loving ultimately the oneness of that relationship. You're actually loving yourself. You're loving the wholeness of that new family relationship. Go on there. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh. It's often true, isn't it? But nourishes and cherishes it, the flesh. We are prone to care first for ourselves, aren't we? You know, we get a little sickness or we got a little cough and we think, you know, I better get this looked at, you know, or whatever. But do we think about that as having a oneness of another person within our life, that is this oneness of relationship that says, I'm not just thinking about me, you know. We don't have any trouble with that, but it ought to be that which we do for that one that's part of our life, now as one of us. And when we love that wife, we're caring for the whole of that new person, this new body, the oneness that we have in them. And therefore, we cherish that person, the wife, as part of that body, the body in all of its wholeness, me and her. I don't think that's the right English there. But both of us together, we cherish together. And there's this idea of not just thinking about yourself, but thinking about her as part of that one flesh. You think, well, I think I could use a new pair of shoes. And maybe our first thought ought to be, oh, yeah, you know, I think my wife needs a new pair of shoes. Did you hear that, women, today? I think. Maybe that was too... I'm sorry, just let it go. But, you know, think together. Think as oneness. Think of the fact that you are now one new person. I like that about that text. And it reminds us here, then on the likeness of Christ, that we are one in Him, aren't we? And He cares for the body. Go back there. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. In other words, that's the kind of response we ought to have to the whole. And care for your wife as that oneness. I've actually wrote down here this kind of idea. The marriage is me, you know, as a husband. Or she is you. I know that's complicated, but it's the idea that you now are one with your wife in this marriage. And there's a connection that you have, and you're responding to her in this oneness. Like Christ, who we are a part of His body. Isn't that an amazing thought? That everything He does, He cares for us as part of Him. And you see that in the last part of verse 29. Just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. And then the Old Testament text that says, this is who you are. When you were married, you became one flesh. So in these two pieces, you've kind of got this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved in all of His sacrificial work. Husbands, love your wives, recognizing your oneness as you are one in Christ in His body. Maybe a different way to write that. This has risen up, and this is wonderful to study this, and I think as husbands, to consider that partner you have is not just somebody else in your life to manage, but a part of you, and one with you, to be honored, to be cared for, to be nourished, to be lifted, to help excel. She's part of you. And what a neat text that is. And the end of it reminds us of that. Verse 33 is a summary, interesting little summary tagged at the end, kind of bringing us back to both two. But I want you to notice verse 32 in this piece, and that brings us to that third point, which says love. Yes, love your wives, love your mate, seeing beyond the relationship to the relationship of Christ and the church. Why do I say that? At the end, there's this last little statement. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What is a great mystery? I think here, let me interpret this. It's not easy, but I would say the great mystery is marriage, even the oneness of flesh. And that's a delightful thing to understand. It is kind of a mystery to understand all of that. But he said, and he turns us further beyond that and says this, I want you to look more fully. What I'm really, really wanting you to look more fully at is Christ and the church and that relationship. Here's a way to say it. Marriage, yes, that's that mystery, but it pictures an even greater union between Christ and the church. I've often struggled with this passage because it's going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth between marriage and the church. And marriage is a beautiful thing and can be, especially as we look even beyond it to the greater imagery here and the greater model. And we learn from that model how Christ loved his bride, how Christ loved the church, the oneness of Christ with his church. And there is in that living for you and for me a kind of connection, especially as men here. Ladies, even there, submit, yes, as we do to Christ with an excitement to come to the groom who is so kind and loving. The example of Christ down all throughout there becomes the model and even motivation for a beautiful marriage. It's a complicated passage, but I think together it brings us into a whole and enriched and God-honoring and Christ-honoring, that one that we can live out in the very fear of the Lord and to bring wholeness and help to families today. I hope it's been a blessing to you and you will be encouraged by the thoughts of this as you apply them in your life. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for our people, for our husbands and wives. Enrich their hearts, encourage their hearts today, we pray, toward loving relationships, the give and take of a day-to-day living, but Lord, with your love and our oneness with you in the Lord Jesus Christ, standing as a model and encouragement to us all along the way here. Thank you so much, Lord, for your care. If there is somebody listening in today who's never come to Christ to trust in him and believe, receiving the Lord, may they do that today without delay. We commit this service to you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I've been closing recently with a little verse or a benediction. Let's stand, and I'm going to read just a benediction. This was a famous, favorite benediction of a famous homiletician, a guy who taught and wrote about preaching. His name, in fact, I think he taught here in our area for a while, Lloyd Perry, and Dr. Lloyd Perry. But this was a statement that he would often quote in benediction, and I can't quote it, I'm going to read it, but kind of neat in relationship to our day, a request for God to be with us in this day, and maybe we can close with just a word of prayer as well. May a dying Savior's love, a risen Savior's power, an ascended Savior's prayer, and a coming Savior's glory be the abundant portion of all those who have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. May the peace of God be our portion. May the God of peace be our partner, both now and until we meet again. Father, we pray for each of these days. We leave today. Pray for our president and his family. Pray for health and healing and leadership. May he truly believe and be a believer, and his wife and those around him. May they know the Lord. And may, Lord, you give us continued freedom to serve you in our United States here and bring others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you all for joining us today. We have such good, fair, biblical teaching today, and I'm thankful for that. We'll dismiss as we normally do. You're getting your mask on, and we'll go out.
No way. Thank you.
Thank you.